Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin to get into the Lord's Word and remember specifically the churches throughout this nation that are meeting and those that are meeting under great distress today. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to break forth the Word of Life in just a moment. We are thankful, Lord, for faithful pastors and churches throughout this land that are doing the same thing, either at this hour or in the hours to come. And Lord, for those churches that are going through so much turmoil and distress right now, we continue, Lord, to lift them before your throne of grace, praying that they would have wisdom as they go through this uncharted territory that our country has never known, a time that we have never seen. We are praying, Lord, that their messages would ring loud and true, not just before their church family, but before all who would watch the presentations online. And Lord, as their ministries are bombarded with press as they stand outside the doors of the church and have even infiltrated the church today, we feel very blessed to be able to conduct these services in the way that we feel that you have led them to be conducted. But Lord, for those churches where the oppression is at today, we know, Lord, that there are people that are coming into the church, maybe perhaps for wrong reasons, but Lord, they're there, and we know that they're going to hear your word. And every single person of the press that hears it, Lord, they're getting the gospel message, and they're hearing it loud and clear. And we just pray that even through that testimony and witness that some would come to know you as Savior. Father, bless our time together. Lord, may we use it profitably for your honor and glory. We pray and ask all these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, by the act of Congress on June the 28th, 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed an act making the first Monday of September a national holiday that we call Labor Day. The pattern of the early Labor Day celebration was, and I quote, a parade to exhibit to the public the strength and the esprit de corps of the trade and labor organizations of the community, followed by a festival for the recreation and the amusement of the workers and their families. Peter McGuire, a general secretary for the Brotherhood of Carpenters and Joiners and co-founder of the American Federation of Labor, was first in suggesting a day to honor the workforce and to honor the work that had been done. And he said this, he said, "Who from rude nature have delved and carved all the grandeur that we behold." Well, tomorrow Labor Day is honored, and we choose to honor Labor Day, hopefully, by not laboring. That makes sense, right? So that's how we would like to celebrate it. How many of you have to labor tomorrow? Would you put your hands up? Now, you are the true supporters of Labor Day, and we thank you for that. We hope that you will enjoy your celebration at work. Make it a celebration as you celebrate your jobs. And for everybody else, when you go back on Tuesday, you celebrate it then. If you could have your dream job, what might it be? Maybe you're saying, oh, I'm doing it right now. Well, praise the Lord. That's awesome. But if you could have your dream job, what would it be? A number of years ago, I said that mine would be to be an ice cream taster. I just think that'd be awesome. But then somebody from our church family had a family member that actually has done that job, and it's not all it's cracked up to be. So I think I might have found my other job. And if this preaching thing don't work out, and I'm just kidding, but not that I would like to do this job. A lady in 2003, a 36-year-old lady by the name of Chloe Dutre-Russell, left her last job as a cosmetic consultant in Paris and moved to London for a great career opportunity. One of England's most exclusive grocery stores, Fortnum & Mason in London's Piccadilly, advertised this job. They needed a new chocolate taster. A new chocolate taster. She gets paid at that time, and I'm sure her salary has ramped up by now. At that time, she got hired at the grand total of $54,000 per year to travel on Fortnum & Mason's dime all over the world tasting chocolate. I mean, oh, shoot me now, right? It's like, oh, heaven came down. Still gets her salary, still gets to see the world, still gets all of her expenses paid, and she gets to taste chocolate. You know what the qualifications are? You have to have a good nose and good taste buds. And they kind of work hand in hand, or mouth to nose, I guess. So that's your main qualifications, to be able to distinguish the varieties of and the nuances of the chocolate and ganache. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. I mean, that sounds like a job you'd pay somebody to let you do, right? Chocolate taster. Well, today, in recognition of Labor Day, we are going to be looking at a message and taking a look at what the Bible has to say about work. And the message is entitled, Man's Work is a Good Work, but God's Work is Better. Man's work is a good work, but God's work is better. So what we're going to do this morning, if you keep notes, and I hope that you do, there's going to be two main points. So number one, number two, and under those, a couple sub-points. The first point is this, what's so great about man's work? And some of you are thinking that, you know, we get to Labor Day and go, what's so great about it? Well, let's take a look at what is so great about it. First of all, work was ordained by God. Work was ordained by God. In chapter 2 of Genesis, the first three verses, the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his what? Work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work, which God created and made. If work was such an evil thing, or if it is such an evil thing, then explain to me, why did God work? And the answer to that is that work is not evil. Work is not some wicked thing. Work is a good thing. It is a God thing. It puts us in sync with the way that the creator of this universe did things. We work because our maker worked, and he made us to be workers. Take it a step further. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now what's man going to do there? Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. All right, a couple of great introductory jobs that man was given. Man's first job is a gardener. Man's second job is a zookeeper. That was man's work. You say, well, this is before the fall, so What does it mean that he had to keep the garden? What had to be done in a perfect environment? And I don't know. I can't give you the answer to that. Well, how about all the animals? Can you imagine? Oh, how hard of a job would that be? The Lord brings an animal to you and says, I'll call you a bear. You look like a lion. You look like a lamb or whatever. You know. And as he goes through all the animal kingdom, and he gets to name the animals. Isn't that amazing? We still call him what he called him. And God perpetuated that through his word, and we have the animals in God's word, and it gets perpetuated right to where we live at today. And Adam got to walk in the garden amongst the animals that he got to name. What a wonderful job to have. Now, I would say that would be a pretty good job. Now, we know that when the curse happens, before the curse, work was a part of our makeup. So work continues to be a part of our makeup after the curse. And I really believe that after the curse is when we started to sweat. Because you remember that part of the curse was, in the sweat of your face, you're going to till the ground. So that leads me to believe that pre-curse, nobody sweat. And I know some of you, the temperatures start going up and you turn into an instant puddle. And you're thinking, oh, wouldn't that be wonderful not to sweat? And it's like, well, before the fall, you didn't have to worry about getting your clothes wet, right? So what difference would it have made if you sweated? But there was no sweat. And so after the fall, sweat enters the picture. After the fall, I believe that is when work became toilsome. Work became something that made the muscles burn. Work was something that made you ache and hurt. Work was something that became tedious and grueling after the fall. But just because it happened after the fall does not mean that you quit working. We still work. And in fact, let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, get what you see here. Notice what the Lord says. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days of the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. How many days are we supposed to work? The Bible says six. Do you notice in our world today how people have tried to get us, you know, we typically think if it's a five-day work week, that was a big deal. If we can get her down to a four-day work week, a three-day work week, and looking at Labor Day this weekend and for the schools, we have a three-day work week, and we're happy about it. I mean, no school Monday, Labor Day, no school Tuesday, teacher work day. I don't know what they actually do on that day. For us bus drivers, our work day's done, so we're off. So we have a three-day week. Hey, I'm okay with that. But do you realize God told us, 6 days shalt thou labor? You know, we've got a lot of unrest and troubles and trials in our nation of ours today. And could it be that this is one of the major issues? We have a couple of generations living in our nation today that feel very entitled, that they shouldn't have to lift a finger to do anything. And so they try to get out of work as much as they possibly can. And so what do they do with all that extra time? When God said to work, what are they doing with their extra time? Well, just look across our countryside, and what they're doing is causing problems. They're causing trouble. How can all these people that are displaying such unrest, how can they be gainfully employed and still be doing this nonsense? I don't see how it's possible. But because they have figured their ways to get out of working and they want to stand around and hold their silly signs and march all over the place and everything, I see them on our corner up here and I just want to roll my window down and yell, get a job! Well, I'm impressed. Not really. Get a job. You get a job, you're not going to have time for this foolishness. You're going to have time for this nonsense. There's a fraction of our society today that works very hard at getting out of work. And if they would put that kind of energy into working, wow, think what could be accomplished. We need a better work ethic among some. And I know as the church is gathered here, I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. I think that a believer in Christ ought to have the best work ethic that anybody has. We ought to be the epitome of a work ethic. And as I look across our congregation, I see people that do have a work ethic. And I applaud you for that. That is great. Keep it up, because that's exactly what we are supposed to do. But there is a work ethic missing among many in our world today. They don't want to work. And we need a work ethic. Some sort of a way to reinstill that. The story is told about a farm boy. He got a white football for Christmas. And so it's snowing and everything outside, but he goes out there to play with his football, and he's kicking his football around, and he kicks it over the neighbor's fence, and it lands in the middle of their chicken yard. And out comes the rooster to examine what just came over. Rooster kind of shook his head, and he calls the hens over, and he says, ladies, come here. He says, now, I'm not one to complain, but I want you to see what they're doing on the other side of the fence. He wanted his hens to get a better work ethic. He liked the idea of that big egg over there. So work is something that is God-ordained. Second thing is this. God gave us the work to do for our joy and fulfillment. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. God gave work to us for our enjoyment and our fulfillment. The book of Ecclesiastes. And when you get here in Ecclesiastes, just put a marker. We're going to come back to this book in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you will, and look with me at verse 24. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Chapter 3, look at verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. In 1 Timothy 6:17, we read these words, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy." There is nothing sinful, there is nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God has given us. In fact, just the opposite. It would be sinful and wrong to not enjoy those things. Now, it is wrong to worship those things. It is wrong to put our trust, our hope, to anchor our faith in those things. That would be wrong. But it is not wrong to enjoy them. You know, some Christians almost act like it's a sin, it's a crime to enjoy the blessings that God has given to them. There's nothing wrong with that. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. You know, we come to this Labor Day, and my apologies to all the retailers, but rather than going out and spending a ton of money, maybe we just need to sit back and say, "Lord, thank you for what you've given me." I mean, do you ever get overwhelmed at how good God has been to you? I mean, you just look around and it's like, "Lord, why have you been so good?" And you feel so incredibly blessed. You know, you open up the refrigerator doors and there's stuff there. And you go, "Yeah, but there ain't nothing I like." But you're not going to starve. And you open up your freezer and your freezer's full. And you go upstairs and you sit in the house and you're not sitting on the floor. You're sitting on your furniture. Yeah, but they got nicer. That's our problem. It is ingratitude with what God has blessed us with. Why should God give us something else when we haven't enjoyed what He gave us? Christians, enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank God for it. Tell Him how much you appreciate the blessings that He has brought into your life, and then set out and enjoy it. There is nothing at all wrong with that. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's another part of man's work that is good. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, man's work makes it possible for us to provide for family and for the needy. It makes it possible for us to provide for family and for the needy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible tells us here, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." All right, that seems pretty straightforward and simple. Go over just a few pages to the right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look with me at verse 8. And the Bible says here, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Man's work makes it possible for us to provide for the needs of our family as well as for the needy. It is a blessing, it is a privilege to be able to provide for the needs of our family. You know, to be able to bring a paycheck home and to know that it's taking care of the bills and things like that, that is a blessing. It is a blessing to be able to help out those who need. And here's something that is important that we draw out of this. The Bible says that if a man would not work, if it is an act of their will where they will not work, that is the person that is not supposed to eat. In our socialistically minded society, we think, "Well, everybody should." Well, that goes contrary to Scripture. The Bible says that if a person doesn't work, not if they cannot, it says if they will not. There's a difference there. There are those who cannot work. There are those who have health issues that have kept them out of the workforce. There are those that have had job reversals. There are those that have been unemployed because of a variety of different things. Those are not individuals who will not. Those are individuals who cannot. The Bible isn't talking to those. The Bible is talking to the will nots, those who are willfully lazy, those who willfully want the handout, those who willfully want somebody else to work so that they can have this, that, and the other. Those are the individuals that God speaks out against. Folks, there is no justification whatsoever to be lazy. None whatsoever. God has given you health. He's given you strength. He's given you a mind. He's given you a body. You say, well, that job, I'm better than that job. Well, if you were, then you'd probably have it. And I'm sorry, but we've just gone to the point that we think so highly of ourselves that we think we ought to just, you know, hey, I'm just fresh out of college. I ought to have this big job. Nobody wants to work up to it. I just deserve it. I ought to have it now. Well, since I can't have it now, they're not paying me what I'm worth. So I'm just going to draw my check. That is a lazy, entitled individual that needs a good swift kick in the britches. And it's wrong. So as you look at this, it is a privilege to have jobs where we can provide for the needs of family and then for the needy. The needy are those who are not able to work. The needy are those that maybe are the working poor. You know, there are some folks that are working and still cannot make ends meet. And you say, well, they're just living too high of a lifestyle. Well, then you live on what they're making. And all of a sudden, your tune changes because you can't. But they've got two people in the home working. By the way, ladies, this is not just directed at men. Women work in the workforce too, and there is nothing wrong with that. For generations, it has been the concept within, and especially within, I think, fundamental Baptist churches, to make the lady feel like she should never work outside of the home. That is not scriptural, ladies. Yes, I will 100% agree. Yes, you have a primary job. Your primary job is your family, your children, your home. That is your number one primary job, all right? Does that mean then that you cannot have a job outside of the home? No. Read the Proverbs 31 lady. She did a lot of work outside the home. She knew how to buy and sell land. She took her merchandise to the ships that were afar. She sold stuff. It was stuff, yeah, she made in the home, but she took it out and she sold it. She did work outside the home as well. And we always put the Proverbs 31 lady up on the pedestal. Okay, well then let the pedestal go all the way to the top because she did all those things. So dear ladies, sometimes you work because your family needs that second income. And God bless you for it. And you say, well, that's not fair. How come they got to do all that? Well, let me tell you what that means. Guys, are we not used to doing our jobs and then doing everything on the outside of the house and mowing the yards and repairing this and repairing that and all those kinds of things? So are the guys working multiple jobs? Yes. Are the ladies working multiple jobs? Yes. It's a blessing. Don't ever sit back and say, boy, I wish I didn't have to work this hard. Well, then what would you do? If you were not working hard, what would you do? Oh boy, and then all of a sudden it becomes what you would want to do, how you would squander the time away that God's given you. God's given you time. Use it for His work. Use it to provide for the needs of the family. That's a great thing to do. Take a look with me in Ecclesiastes where your marker is at, because this takes us to the next point. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you will, and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, the Bible says, the sleep of the lazy man is sweet, right? Is that what your Bible says? Okay, some of you are like, where is he at? I'm not following. I'm in the wrong verse. No, you're in the right verse. I'm setting it up. Is that what it says? No. The Bible says, the sleep of a what? Laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. It is amazing how good a night of sleep feels after you've worked hard, isn't it? I mean, you have been, whatever you've done, you come in and you are just bone tired. You're just about so tired you can't hardly lift the fork or the spoon to your mouth. You crawl into the shower. Sometimes that is literally crawling into the shower. You crawl out of it. You've got your jammies on and you say, I'm going to sit down and watch TV. And so you might as well just went straight to bed and crawled into that bed. And isn't that a sweet sleep? I remember as a kid, one of the greatest things, Mom used to hang the, sheets out on the line. And I, at that time, I liked that smell. And you'd come home from baling hay, baling straw, and you were just coated in crud. I mean, head to toe, you were gross. And you'd take your shower, you ate, you were exhausted, you squirrel into those cool sheets, and that was one of the best nights of sleep you'd ever get. I mean, it was wonderful. And you looked forward to doing that the next day. You know, you woke up just so I can go back to sleep again. That was fun. You know, it was just good. And that's how God created us. He created us to be these working people that'll put in the 6 days of labor, that'll take care of our family's needs, that will work hard, that will provide for the needs of even the needy. And the Lord says to them, your sleep is going to be sweet. You know, we've got so much crazy stuff you hear talked about in our world today, and especially where kids are concerned. You know, as we lose our farmland, we lose our rural community, we're losing something important that the kids need. As a kid growing up, the kids worked on the farms, the kids mowed the yards, you know, they did things like that. Today, where do they go? What do? They don't have the opportunities to do those things, so they get in trouble. Or they get medicated because they've got this, you know, ADD, ADHD. That wasn't around when I was a kid. It really wasn't. I'm not being funny. It really wasn't around when I was a kid. You were too tired to have ADD. You know, you didn't have time for it. And if you even suggested that you had something, your parents had a way of curing that. Took care of it really quick. Why don't we do that stuff today? Oh, well, they ought to be able to do this, and they ought to be able to run here and run there and everything else. Let's teach them to work. And let's set the example ourselves. And so as we crawl into bed as a family, we're exhausted. But boy, that is sweet, sweet sleep. Work is a blessing. God's given us work to do. It is a blessing. I hope that you look at your job, wherever you work at. We've got people here who are in all different parts of the workforce. I hope you look at your job and you thank God that He has given you that job. Is that job perfect? No. Are there problems in that job? Yes. Is every day a treat? No. Nobody is saying that it is. But God has given you a job. Go into that job tomorrow or Tuesday, whenever you go back to work, and before you ever start that, change your attitude and say, God, thank you. Thank you that I've got a job. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a place to work. Thank you, Lord, that I've got a place where I can be a witness for you. Thank you, Lord, where my different life can shine. Thank God for it. Now, second point, what's so much greater about God's work? I've done a lot to build up man's work, and it's biblical. I mean, God gave it to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll be back in this chapter tonight, finishing this chapter out, Lord willing, if the Lord will give us tonight, and we'll finish out on this verse, but this morning we're actually going to look at the verse. Tonight we're just going to hit and run over this verse because it's the end. What is so much greater about God's work? It says in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I guess we need to ask some questions because this verse presents something that we have to understand. First of all, what is the Lord's work? If God's work is so much better, then what is God's work? So go back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Ultimately, God's work is summed up right here. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus Christ said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Everything that Jesus Christ did in His earthly work was leading up to this work. It was the smaller tasks, if you will, that were working up to the greater need. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Think about the preparatory works that Jesus did. Jesus started out his earthly ministry at a wedding where he turns the water into wine. Jesus shows his compassion on others. Jesus heals the sick, the lame, the deaf, the blind. He faithfully teaches the scripture in the synagogues. He answers the questions and the accusations of the Pharisees. He did other miracles like calming the sea and raising the dead and turning the water to wine, as I said at the beginning. All of those things were done for one purpose, and that was to point to his deity. And the purpose of that was to point to him as Savior. That's why Jesus did those things. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, look at verse 36. John 5:36, Jesus said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to do, or to finish the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Why did the Father send him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. These works that I do bear witness of me. Go to chapter 10 of John. Look at verse 25. John chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 37. "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Jesus did the works to accomplish the work, or to lead up to prepare people for the work of Calvary's cross, the work of the shed blood of Christ to pay the price for our sins, the work of an empty tomb that gives new life to all who will believe. That was the work that he came to do. As Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? The work. You don't get to quit working until the work is finished. You know what? Man's work seems to never be done. Never seems to be done, right? Everybody here, you've got a list of things, and maybe you try to hide the list, but you've got a list of things that you need to get done throughout this week, maybe even today. You've got a list. The work never ends. God's work never ends. There are still souls to be saved. You say, "Well, when will that work end for me?" When you're home with the Lord. And until then, we are supposed to be involved in working with the Lord, the work that he has given us to do, the work that he came to do. God's work is greater than man's work. So what makes it greater? What makes it greater? Let me share with you several things that make God's work greater than our work. Our work, we were told to work 6 days a week. How often are we supposed to work God's work? 365, 24/7. God's work never ends. That makes it a greater work. Our work is temporary. God's work is permanent. Some of you are happily retired, right? And so you are no longer punching a clock. You're no longer drawing that salary. You're no longer having to get up at 0:30 to get to some place and spend your day there. You're now retired. You say, "Phew, now I don't have any work to do." That's funny. I think just about every retired person I've talked to, they wonder, how in the world do they ever have time for that job because of all the work that they're doing now. Our work fills the belly. God's work fills the soul. That makes it a greater work. Our work provides an earthly house. God's work provided us a heavenly house. Our work gives temporary joy and happiness. God's work gives eternal joy and happiness. Solomon says that our labor under the sun is vanity. God says that his labor is not vanity. God's work is greater than man's work. Even though man's work is ordained and it's absolutely necessary, make no mistake about it, God's work is greater. And while we still have to do man's work because it's required of us and God ordained it and it's supposed to happen, we have got to be doing God's work. That has got to be something because it's greater. It's the most important thing that we can be doing. So you ask, how am I supposed to do it? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are told three ways that we are supposed to do it. First of all, steadfast. The word steadfast means to have our feet firmly planted or to assume a firm stance. Do you know where you stand? Do you know? Do you know for sure that you stand upon the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that you are standing upon the Word of God, the truths and the precepts of God's Word? Do you know for sure where you stand? Colossians 2:5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit. Join and behold in your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness means I am anchored. Christian, we've got to know where we're planted. The old saying, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And we are living in a world today that does not stand, but they fall for everything. Every wind of culture blows through, and they start wobbling all over the place. And they start leaning this direction, leaning this direction, leaning this direction. No, we take a stand. We take a stand. And then that next word, unmovable. You know what the word unmovable means? Unmovable. Profound, right? I know where I stand, and ain't nobody going to move me from here. Ain't nobody going to move me. One of the things that I think excites me, that thrills me to death, is pastors that started out young, and have gone through their years of ministry and stand stronger today for the truth than they stood when they began. When you see parents, moms and dads that led their children right, and those parents stood fast, or at least it appeared that they stood fast and unmovable, and they had a squirrel in the cage and this door came open, and then they followed that squirrel. And parents that once stood strong do not stand strong today. That breaks a heart. They have changed from who they once were to what they are now. And it's because they followed some punk-nosed kid. That's irritating. They didn't stay strong. Pastors didn't stay strong. This world today is full of people that do not stand strong. We must. We must. We are not standing on wishy-washy culture. We are standing upon this book. We are standing upon a faith that is built upon Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and He's not going to change. And guess what? This book isn't going to change. We are watching a cultural shift in our churches all across this nation. We have got churches today that endorse absolutely anything and everything. We have got churches today where the pastors, churches in our own town, where the pastors, they drink, they smoke, they cuss. No wonder everybody wants to go there. I can do anything I want. What is wrong with our churches today? What is wrong with those who profess to be the preachers of God's Word? We don't stand. The last word was abounding. What does the word abounding mean? The word conveys zeal, energy, aggressiveness, versus being lackluster and lackadaisical. Abounding. Everybody today is worried about burning out. It's crazy. Oh, I've just got too many irons in the fire. I've got too much stuff going on. Da, 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 da. You know what always gets cut, Christian? The Lord's work. Never man's work. Oh, but my children, they're running me here and they're running me there, and I don't have time for this and I don't have time for that. Preacher, I'm sorry, I'm out of here. I can't do this. I can't do that. You ever think of telling your kid they're not going to be doing all that stuff? Well, no. Why, I wouldn't think of doing that. Serious. Why does God get cut all the time? Why does he get the short end of the stick? Does it make sense? Well, welcome to our world. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles on horseback. He rode 20 miles daily for 40 years, preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books. He knew 10 languages, and at 83 years of age was annoyed when he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed that he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Really? Man's work is good. It's necessary. It is a priority. It is a responsibility. But God's work's far better. Are we involved today in God's work? Or have we only made time for man's work? Yes, we have to have man's work. Unless there's some way we can figure out not to have any bills, then we wouldn't need man's work. But we need man's work because we have bills. You know, how many of you like to eat? Okay. You like to have a roof over your head? Those kinds of things. Those are necessities. We got to work. And God didn't tell us to quit working to do his work. But what we got to remember is that God's work is greater. That in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. That means even in our work ethic. This morning, as believers in Christ, don't become a workaholic at the expense of missing out on the greatest work you'll ever do, a work for the Lord. Make this morning a morning of commitment to doing God's work. Doing God's work at the place where you work. Just a real quick warning there. You're getting paid at your workplace to work, not to stand around and tell everybody about Jesus. Not to pass out tracts, not to have a Bible study. That's not what you're getting paid for. That is a bad testimony. That is a bad witness. But you have a lot of people there that have now entered into your life through work, and they all have a home, and chances are you know where they live. How about offering a ride to somebody and say, hey, let's start carpooling together. You know what that gives you? Opportunity. Let's eat lunch together. You know what that gives you? Opportunity. You are keeping God's work at the forefront of your heart and your mind and your thoughts. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, salvation is God's work. It is not your work. The Lord did it all. He did it at Calvary. You cannot work for your salvation. There is absolutely nothing you can do. You could spend if it was possible for you to spend the rest of your life doing absolutely nothing wrong and everything right, without Jesus, you still die and go to hell. You say, well, I joined the right church. No, you didn't. You're not a part of the family of God. Oh, but I'm a part of this church, and I was, you know, I've been a member of that church, and I did this, and I did that, da, 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 da. Hell's full of religious people. I think that's the biggest clientele in hell. When you study what the Bible talks about, how many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do, and it's all a bunch of religious stuff, the religious fill the hallways of hell. Not the atheists, not the agnostics. Yeah, they're there too, but, oh, they're in the minority. It's a lot of people that would have professed that they knew Jesus as Savior, that they were going to heaven when they died, but they didn't know the Savior. Can you say today, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you know the Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, we just do your work, Lord, and we thank you for the work that your Holy Spirit does. You're working in hearts and lives, and we can't see what you're doing, Lord, but at this invitation, we pray that we might catch just a glimpse of the work that you've done in our hearts and our lives. For that lost soul that's here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, right now, Lord, we just pray that your conviction is weighing so heavy on them, and that they would stop fighting you, that they would surrender to you today. As believers in Christ, we thank you so much. for the jobs you have blessed us with, the work that we can do, for the income that takes care of the needs of our home. But Lord, we thank you for the work that you've called us into, that we get to tell others about Jesus. And we thank you for that. Have your way in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.